And so why do we believe the Bible? Here's the answer. God, the Holy Spirit, took Scripture and made it real to us.
You found the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing a series titled, Why Do We Believe the Bible? Previously, Don reminded us that Jesus Christ Himself is the major reason we believe. But how then did we come to faith in Christ? Well, Don, today you'll show us how the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is just as pivotal in our faith. And His power is absolutely vital, isn't it?
My friend, what you're about to hear today may give you a whole new perspective on salvation and evangelism. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us would believe in Christ. In our natural state, we are dead in sin and dominated by the devil. But today we're going to see how the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes and overcomes the power of Satan to enable us to believe. It will make you more thankful for the Holy Spirit and help you depend on Him in your evangelism. We are weak, but He is strong. We're going to see that today on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Why do men refuse to believe the Bible? Well, I'll give you two answers to that question. First of all, their nature binds them. It is not natural for us to receive the Scripture. It is not natural for a man to bend his knee to Scripture as the ultimate authority, because the natural man does not accept the things of God. The unconverted man is unwilling and unable to believe. And I want you to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Scripture is so clear on this teaching. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a statement of capacity. They are unable to do that. They are unable to do it. There is hostility built in. The unconverted man is not neutral toward the Word of God and simply needs information so that he can make a good decision. He is hostile, and he cannot subject himself to the law of God. He cannot bring his mind into submission to it of his own power. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And keep your finger in Romans 8 and turn over a few pages in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, what is the Word of God except for something that is from the Spirit of God, inspired by God? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. A natural man cannot accept that. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He cannot understand them. He is not able to understand them. He does not have the power, the capacity, or the disposition to receive the Bible as the Word of God and to believe it as the absolute authority. His nature binds him to the contrary, and he is not able to do it. And so all men, including you and I, were born with a natural disposition against the truth, and they do not have the capacity to receive it on their own. It's foolishness to them. I remember, I probably said this to you before, but I remember in the months prior to my conversion, I made a very feeble and half-hearted effort to read the Word of God. The only Bible I had was a little Gideon's New Testament that somebody had handed me on the campus of Indiana University at some time prior. I remember opening it and reading it and reading the first five verses of the book of Galatians, and it made absolutely no sense to me. I had no desire for it whatsoever. And I very flippantly, it pains me to remember this, But I remember very flippantly tossing it over onto my dresser and just before I went to bed and said, there, God ought to be satisfied with that. As if squeezing five verses out of my time in 2 minutes was going to be an act that was pleasing to God when I had no desire for it at all. I was just, you know, I was just going through some kind of motion. I remember earlier in my life reading the Gospel of John, John 17, the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, which of course we know now is one of the great passages of all of Scripture. But I remember reading it, and it was just complete gobbledygook to me. It made no sense whatsoever as I read Christ speaking about being with His Father and sharing glory with Him before the world began. That made no sense to me whatsoever. That was totally a closed book to me. And I could have spent 3 days reading those verses and it wouldn't have made any difference. I could not understand it. The light was off. It was impossible for me to be able to receive that in my unsaved condition. Like every other man ever born on the face of the earth, I was born with a natural disposition against the truth, and I did not have the capacity to receive it on my own. That was just beyond my ability. As much as it was beyond my ability to jump to the moon. Both of those things were equally impossible to do. The law of gravity held me down on earth so that I couldn't jump to the moon. And the law of sin held down my heart so that it could not reach up and understand the Word of God. That's just the teaching of Scripture. Now that's bad. That's really bad. To think that everyone's in that condition, that they're so bound by their nature, dead in trespasses and sins, and unable to receive the only Word of God and the only truth that could save our souls. That's bad. But you know what? It's even worse than that. It's not just that our nature is dark and black and unable to receive these things and that it's beyond our ability to do so. It's even worse. Why is it that men refuse to believe the Bible? Their nature binds them. But secondly, the second answer to that question is that Satan blinds them. Satan blinds them. Beyond our own natural disposition against the truth, there is a supernatural deception at work which men are defenseless against. There's a natural disposition against the truth, and there is a supernatural deception that is at work in men as well. And if you're in 1 Corinthians, you can take your finger out of Romans now, since I never did go back there. I hope your finger's not too tired after that little exercise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Scripture is so clear on this and speaks about it so abundantly. Like I say, this just has immense consequences for our understanding and for the way that we do ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1, even though really verse 3 and 4 is what really matters here. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we received mercy, look at that, we received mercy to be engaged in this ministry, the Apostle Paul says, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now watch this in verse 3. We said that Satan blinds them. That's why men do not receive the truth. Paul goes on and says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded their minds. There is a supernatural deception at work that prevents them from believing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at maybe four passages here. Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is talking about the nature of the Christian life, in this very familiar passage to you, Paul says in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not purely a natural struggle, but it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a supernatural battle that is involved here. There is a supernatural barrier between blinded men on the one side and the truth of God on the other side. There is an impenetrable, infinitely high spiritual wall separating them from the truth of the Word of God. This is really significant and profound. Why do men refuse to believe the Bible? Why is it that your loved ones refuse to believe the Bible? Why is it that my loved ones are outside the realm of saving truth? Listen, this is so fundamentally important for the way that we view the Word of God. You must understand that the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is not the Bible. It's not that the Bible is unclear or that the Bible is not true or that the Bible is confusing. Men have a natural disposition against it, and they are supernaturally blinded by the devil himself to prevent them from believing. Now, a man who is born blind cannot see the light. That doesn't mean that the light isn't there. It doesn't mean that it's not bright, that it's not illuminating, that it's not clear. None of that is true about the light. The problem is with the man born blind. He does not have the physical capacity to receive the light. Something is disconnected in his visual organs that prevent him from receiving the light that you and I do physically. Well, in the same way, Scripture speaks of a supernatural deception that is involved that prevent men from receiving the truth. And Scripture speaks of the devil snatching away the Word of God and holding men captive to do his will. Look over at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. In verse 19. Matthew 13, verse 19. And actually, it occurs to me, this is Jesus teaching the parable of the sower. Look at verse 3. We should start there to kind of set the context. Jesus, as you know, speaks of the sower going out, and the seed falls on rocky ground and other kinds of ground, and only one kind of the seed falling on the right soil bears fruit. Verse 3 says, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. We can understand that picture. You're throwing out seed. It's on the ground. The bird comes and snatches it away. Look over at verse 18 as he explains that word picture that he used, talking about the bird snatching up the seed. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The evil one comes and snatches it away. Now, one last verse here on this point, just so that you see that this is not an isolated theme. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses In other words, that they could come out of this natural disposition against the truth and escape from the snare of the devil, get out of that supernatural deception, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so there is a natural disposition against the truth that is born out of man's sinful nature, which we receive from our parents and our children received from us. And there is a supernatural element, a supernatural dimension to it as well. And so there is a complete, hidden, spiritual, invisible dimension that is involved that keep men from receiving the truth. It's more than simply that they need really persuasive apologetic arguments. They need a total radical change to take place before they're going to be able to receive the Word of God. And so, as you talk with family, as you talk with friends and people around your life, and as you deal with obstinate family members, beloved, you have to remember that your struggle is not with flesh and blood, that it is not simply a matter of them being too ignorant or that you haven't learned just the right argument to make. You have to realize the spiritual dimension, the spiritual nature of what you're dealing with. And that changes, when you think it through properly, it changes the entire way that you interact with unsaved people. Rather than looking down on them for not getting it, rather than being impatient and angry with them because they disagree with you, there should be an element of sympathy, an element of compassion, an element of urgency, and a dominating spirit of prayer as you try to interact with them, because you realize that they are bound and blinded by something over which they have no control. They are in prison, buried 50 feet under the ground with no way out. And so we don't look at them as opponents to be defeated, but we view them with compassion. You know, and Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is why we're not quarrelsome with them. That's why we're kind, we're patient when they wrong us, we're gentle with them. It's because we realize how desperately bad their situation is. And we realize that the outcome of those things is eternal spiritual death. That this blindness and bondage in which they exist is leading them into eternal destruction. And we realize that that's where you and I were also. That we were in that exact same place. And so that leads us to this question. That's the answer to the first question. Why is it that men refuse to believe the Bible? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but basically their nature binds them and Satan blinds them. They are in desperate straits. So that's kind of the negative, dark side of the discussion. Let's move on to the second question, where the answers are brighter and more encouraging, maybe. Why is it that we believe the Bible? Why do we believe the Bible? And how is it that our disposition is one of receiving the Scripture, believing it, understanding it, desiring to obey it, loving it? Why is it that you would come out after a long day's work on a Thursday night in order to hear the Bible taught once again? Why do you believe the Bible? Well, look, we were all in the same position. We were in that same spiritual condition, bound and blinded. And so if we believe the Bible, if you're here and you love the Scriptures, it can't be due to anything that you did, right? It can't be due to your superior wisdom. It can't be that you shook off the shackles, as it were. That can't be it, because you did not have the power in your natural state to do that. And so why do we believe the Bible? Here's the answer. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, took Scripture and made it real to us. The Holy Spirit circumcised your heart. The Holy Spirit removed your blindness. It took a supernatural work for us to be in this position of believing the Bible. We needed a stronger, greater power to overcome our natural disposition. We needed someone stronger than Satan, more powerful than Satan, to remove our blindness. In short, we needed nothing less than the power of God at work in our hearts in order to enable this to happen. The Holy Scripture took the words of Scripture and made them alive to us. Now you can go back to Romans 8. And we'll go back to some of these same passages because the contrast is set side by side. Romans chapter 8. You remember that Paul said the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, here's the contrast. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The distinguishing mark was not your wisdom, it was the work of the Spirit of God coming upon you. The Spirit removed you from the realm of flesh and placed you into the realm of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And therefore, the entire calculation, the whole calculus for you and me is different because the Spirit has taken us out of the realm of the flesh and the devil and put us into the realm of the Spirit. We're no longer bound by that same natural disposition and supernatural deception. You and I have been the recipients of a gracious, unmerited work of God. That's the only thing that could have delivered us from our helpless condition. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, the things of God. And Paul's speaking as an apostle here to the apostolic realm. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You know, who knows your inner thoughts except you? I can't read your inner thoughts. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so in the Bible, we have the Word of God. We have the mind of God expressed, revealed to us in the words and pages of Scripture. Only the Spirit of God knows the depths of that. No man can plumb its depth. No man can give adequate testimony to the absolute authority and truthfulness of Scripture. Only the Spirit of God can be a witness to the very thoughts of God in the way that we're speaking of here. And now in verse 12 he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." There was a work of the Spirit in the apostles which made the things of God freely known to them. The writings of the New Testament Scriptures were not a product of the wisdom of man. It came from the wisdom of the Spirit of God. And now watch. Watch this in verses 13 and following. "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." You see, Paul clearly shows that we're talking about two different realms. The realm of the Spirit of God is inaccessible to the natural man. Verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual." Who's that talking about? It's talking about a true Christian. "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Spirit of God has shared with us, has imparted to us the mind of Christ, the disposition necessary to receive the things of the Spirit of God. No natural man could do that because we all had to be taught and led by the Holy Spirit or we never would have gotten out of our spiritual prison. And so, the Spirit of God enabled the apostles to write the Word of God. And now the Spirit of God works in the hearts of the redeemed to receive the Scriptures as the Word of God.
You're listening to The Truth Pulpit, where Pastor Don Green is presenting a series titled, Why Do We Believe the Bible? Next time, Don will wrap up a lesson looking at the Holy Spirit's indispensable role in bringing the truth of the Bible to us. Be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, friend, we remind you that the messages you hear on The Truth Pulpit are of practical necessity edited for time. While you'll always get the salient points you need to understand the heart of the subject matter, there's even more treasure to be mined from Don's full-length messages. If you'd like to delve a little deeper, just visit thetruthpulpit.com and look for the link, Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's weekly sermon podcasts. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. And we are so happy you desire to know God's Word better. Keep it up. I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.